Good morning, everybody. Hope you had a great holiday weekend. And we are waiting on God. We're still waiting on Him. And but today we're kind of taking a turn away from our little mini-series we were on, talking about the pitfalls of waiting. And today I was hoping that, you know, as I kind of prayed about where to go next, I felt like the Lord gave me something kind of upbeat to share today, and I'm excited about it. And so I hope you will get some excitement from what the Lord's imparted through His Word. And I wanted to start out by talking about vision. You know, vision is one of those things that's so important, and I think we often take for granted. I remember how I realized that I had taken good vision for granted, as I don't know when you hit that age where you kind of, it dawns on you that I'm not seeing as well as I used to. And I remember standing in my kitchen one day, and I think I was making a box of pasta, if I'm not mistaken. And do you guys ever buy that brand? It's like in a blue box, and then it's got the directions on the side, and they're written in about 6-point font, and it's pale blue. And you're just thinking, who designed this box? And I can't read it, and I don't have a magnifying glass. And at that time, I think I had made a vow that I was not going to wear readers, you know. So anyway, vision is something that, I mean, it's highly inconvenient, and it's highly confusing when we don't have clarity in our vision. And so I'm just so grateful that the Lord speaks to us so much about vision. And our friend in the Bible today is going to be Habakkuk. And he's a guy that knew a lot about vision. He wrote 3 chapters. We don't think he ever preached, as far as we know. There's no biblical record of him having, as in his prophet role, as going out and standing up in front of the people and proclaiming any of the things that God revealed to him. But what we do see in Habakkuk is a guy who did what we talked about last week when we talked about when we're confused, when we're disappointed, when we're hurting, when it's taking too long, what are we going to do? Are we just going to hold on to that and just stew about it and let it get us under the pile? Or are we going to go to God and be disappointed with God, be confused with God, frustrated with God? And so Habakkuk is another great example of that. And he lived in a time 600 to 700 years. I put 700 years on your paper, but somewhere in that time frame of before Jesus came to the earth. And he had a lot of questions for the Lord, because what his situation was is that there was evil everywhere. It's like every time you turn around, it's kind of like turning on the news in a way. It's like, I mean, they put these little pieces in there, I think, to give you a little pop of a happiness and everything. But mostly, you know, what they report is bad news. And I feel like that's what Habakkuk, every time he turned around, he was seeing more bad news, that there was injustice, that that the bad guys were winning, and that the enemies were going to prevail against his people, although his people weren't doing that great either. You know, they weren't really upholding the ways of God, but people that were even worse than them, the Babylonians, were going to be coming to take them into captivity. So he's asking these questions of the Lord. Why, Lord, why is this taking so long, and why does this have to be so hard? And he's doing what we said. He's working his strategies. He's just putting it out there and writing it down. And one of the very famous verses that's quoted again in the New Testament is in the very first chapter. He talks about, it's in the second chapter. It's Habakkuk 2:4. He's asking the Lord these questions, and the Lord gives him just the most pithy, short, profound answer. It's so simple. And it's there on your page, Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, as for the proud one, all these people that you're thinking are getting away with stuff, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. So remember what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, we don't walk by sight, We walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so how do we get a proper perspective? How do we see clearly? How do we gain that vision that we need when we're living in times that are full of darkness and injustice and evil and pain? And we do it like Habakkuk did it. We go to the Lord, we ask him, and we then have to extend our faith toward what the Lord said to us. That's what he's telling Habakkuk to do. And so Habakkuk uses all that to process. And as he did his processing on paper, I think he was a journaler, just putting in a plug for journaling while I could get another dig in on that. But he was actually a poet and a writer. And so he's writing all this down. And I have given you, this reference is incorrect. It's the whole chapter of Habakkuk 3. I think there's 19 verses, not 4. But anyway, we're going to look at that chapter that he wrote. This is Habakkuk's response to what the Lord had shown him and going back to what he had shown him in previous times. So here we go, Habakkuk's response to all of this. Starting in verse 1, this prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. I see God moving across the deserts from Edom. See, he's visualizing these things that he knows to be true about God. I see God moving across the deserts from Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is filled with his praise. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from his hands, where his awesome power is hidden. Pestilence marches before him. Plague follows close behind. When he stops, the earth shakes. When he looks, the nations tremble. He shatters the everlasting mountains and levels the eternal hills. He is the Eternal One. I see the people of Cushan in distress and the nation of Midian trembling in terror. Was it in anger, Lord, that you struck the rivers and parted the sea? Were you displeased with them? No. You were sending your chariots of salvation. You brandished your bow and your quiver of arrows. You split open the earth with flowing rivers. The mountains watched and trembled. Onward swept the raging waters. The mighty deep cried out, lifting its hands in submission. The sun and moon stood still in the sky as your brilliant arrows flew and your glittering spear flashed. You marched across the land in anger and trampled the nations in your fury. You went out to rescue your chosen people, to save your anointed ones. You crushed the heads of the wicked and stripped their bones from head to toe. With his own weapons, you destroyed the chief of those who rushed out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel would be easy prey. You trampled the sea with your horses, and the mighty waters piled high. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. So as I dug into this, as I looked at a lot of different commentaries, what I came away with was seeing Habakkuk has been reading our mail. He's used a lot of our strategies in his response to the Lord to be strengthened in the Lord. And so the first thing he starts out with is a prayer. Lord, would you act in power today in this present situation like you did back then? And then he goes off and says all this list of things, which we'll talk about in just a second. But in verse 6, he says, I think all of a sudden he realizes, oh, right, you're the eternal one. God, you're never changing. You're always the same. The power that you had then is the same power that you have now. The love that you have for your people is the same love that you have for us now. The desire to rescue and deliver back then is the same in you today. And for us today, you know, we can just do the same thing that Habakkuk did and say, oh, my God is the eternal one. And the same thing that I see him doing in the past, I can trust him to do in the future. And I wanted to share with you, this reminded me of an old song back in the early days of my discipleship journey. And it is not, I didn't try to look it up on YouTube, but it was on my iTunes. If that tells you, does anybody use iTunes anymore? I don't even know that they do iTunes anymore. But anyway, this was a CD that somebody put in my hand a long time ago from a non-famous guy. But this song has stuck with me through all these years. And it was, I don't know what the name of it was, but the chorus has stayed with me. And I found it and I wrote down just this little bit from the chorus. And it says, where did I write it? Oh, he says, just like David, just like Joshua, just like Moses, just like Daniel, just like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I don't care what the devil may do, I'm going to praise the Lord. And I have always thought about that, just like, and thought, in my times when I don't know what to pray, I just think back to what has God already done. I know that if he's done that for Joshua, then he'll do it for me. He may not do the exact act that he did for Joshua, but his heart toward me and his power toward me and his commitment toward me are the same as it was for Moses, Joshua, David, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. It's the same. And so it's that thing that we do to, if we're called to live our lives by faith, then that will build your faith, is to know that God's going to be just like he was for them, he'll be for us. And I think one of the things I see in Habakkuk is a spirit of expectancy, an attitude of expectancy, that he's looking forward. It's like we've been talking about all series long is that verse, Psalm 27:13, that I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Y'all, we need a spirit of expectancy to be on the lookout for the goodness of God today and in our situations that we're waiting for. And I think to the degree that we're expectant is to the degree that our eyes will be picking up those little things. I mean, for me to see the goodness of God, I mean, like, was this just yesterday? I think this was my yesterday. Just all I needed from the Lord was, I'm going through a singing our praise set as I sat down to kind of review the lesson and everything. And I was singing that song from Psalm 27. And I was singing the part that says, you are my peace. You are my peace. And just thinking, I'm so glad that the God of peace is my God. And I glanced up, and right where I sit to do my studying is, you know, I'm sitting next to these windows, and just beyond where I sit is a big, beautiful tree. And my husband is so sweet to feed the birds for me so that the birds will come to my backyard. And I saw a bluebird light on the bird feeder, and it was so blue in the sunshine, and it just, it just did it for me, y'all. I just thought that was my mother's favorite bird. And for a long time, when I was a little girl, they were in danger of extinction. And so when she would say, I think I saw a bluebird, my dad and I would laugh at her, because we knew, you know, there's not any more bluebirds, but they are still here. And the Lord sent me one yesterday, and it just went all the way to my tippy toes. And I just thought, that's a small thing, but I don't ever want to despise the day of small things. I want to take that little nugget that the Lord gave me yesterday And I want to take it all the way in and let it be a part of the goodness that he wants to show me. So that's just an example of having an expectant heart. A prayer you can pray is one that I remember from learning early in my my days of learning about walking with the Lord in a discipleship kind of way. And to me, when I say discipleship journey, I'm saying learning to do life with Jesus. I mean, I knew Jesus and loved Jesus and wanted to obey Jesus for a long time, but I didn't really do life with him. I didn't do all my things with Jesus. I just kind of added Jesus to all my things. But anyway, this is a verse that is a great one to pray. And it's Matthew 13, 16, and 17. It says, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it." And I think what Jesus was saying in that teaching was this, is that because we are New Covenant, New Testament, in Christ, believers, that because we have the Spirit of God living in us, because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, that he has blessed our eyes. I mean, if we're in Christ, our eyes are already stinking blessed. We saw our need for him, and we saw his gift to us, and we were able to receive it. But it doesn't stop with that. It's just as we received him, so walk in him, it says in Colossians. So we can ask God to bless our eyes. Y'all, I cannot tell you how blessed my eyes are. I mean, God is just so kind to help me to see the little gifts along the way, to see the little works he's doing, to build up to the big works. And it's just a great way to live. And another reference to my mom, I was thinking about her saying one time when we were talking, we were sharing things about what the Lord had shown us. And she said to me, "Do you ever wonder why the Lord would give us the privilege of seeing him?" And I just went, that is such a great perspective. I mean, if you just stop and pause and think about that, I mean, what an amazing gift that we have, that we are the ones he chose to see. And so, and I believe there's always more. So let's trust him for more of that. Let's be expectant for more of that. Let's ask him. And, you know, we've sung every week from Psalm 27, this thing about beholding his beauty. And that's, behold means to look, to see. And so I just wanted to say that if we will live our lives with an eye towards seeing the beauty of the Lord, that just like David wrote in Psalm 27:4, it says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." So that, you know, that's the, again, this is one of those things where you think, I mean, I've got a lot more than one thing in my life, but do I, is that my priority? And if it's not, it's okay. We just need to say, "Lord, would you help me value this appropriately? I want to really value the gazing on you and the seeing of you. And I want to value knowing you in such a way that I really come to know your beauty." And it's, you know, if it's just on us little humans, we don't have the capacity to do that. So I always like to say, just ask him to make that true of you. And I, you know, you can grow in that, I guess is what I'm saying from them. So that's the vision part. Let's talk about victory. Because I'm a big fan of winning. You know, isn't it more fun to win than it is to lose? I mean, you know, it's just like, you'd be lying if you said, "I don't want to win this game." You know, the person that mahjongs is always glad that they were the one, right? You know, so let's just be real here. We like to win, and guess what? We are victors. We are winners. We are conquerors. We are overcomers because of Jesus. And, y'all, I believe that he means for us to live that out in our everyday life, that we can overcome all the things that come against us today. And I think that Habakkuk had grabbed onto that, because if you look at what the scholars say is the summary verse of this passage that we're looking at today, is verse 13, and I've got it for you. As in that first point under victory, Habakkuk 3:13 in the Amplified, it says, "You, God, went forth and have come for the salvation of your people, for the deliverance and victory of your anointed people." That is part of who God is. He's a victorious warrior. And I think it's real helpful that when we're feeling attack, or when we're feeling pushback or oppression or whatever it is, the darkness kind of creeping in, for us to get in touch with a warrior part of our God and that part of his character. And so what Habakkuk did, and I've pulled out just six of these with the help of my trusty study Bible, and I've given you the references here. I won't read all the references, but I've given you the verse where Habakkuk recounts this act of the Lord, and then I've given you the place where it happened in Scripture. So all that Habakkuk is doing is our strategy. He's remembering the deeds of the Lord, but specifically these exploits where God was a warrior fighting for his people and brought victory to them. So think about all that he did and his capability. He brought pestilence and plagues so that Pharaoh would let his people go. He did, and probably the most famous miracle of all is the splitting of the Red Sea. I mean, y'all, that really happened. Sometimes, you know, we think about this as just being a children's story, but this is the reality that God parted the sea and his children walked across on dry ground. That's amazing. And I think of that we can experience that parting of the Red Sea. I think of so many times of, Lord, I don't want to go, as Moses would pray, if you're not going. I don't want to step out. I don't want to speak. If it's not your appointed time, your appointed place, so would you just split the sea? Would you make a way for me to walk? You know, that is a way we can believe God for a sea split in our own lives. I don't really think any of us are going to walk down to the Gulf of Mexico and see it part for us to walk on. But I think spiritually speaking, we can experience that same thing. You know, the people got out into the wilderness and they, on more than one occasion, complained because of lack of water. They were thirsty. That's a legitimate need, right? And so what did God do? He brought water out of a rock. And guys, I will testify to you that I've seen God figuratively bring water from a rock. He's brought something out of nothing, a deep need being met in a way that you would least expect it. That is our God. And that's a way he brings victory to us. He made, after he did all these exploits for the people, and when the Jordan River parted and they crossed the river, the people in Canaan, in the promised land, there were 31 enemy nations living and occupying the promised land. And through the leadership of Joshua, God defeated all of those nations. And the people of Canaan were so afraid of God's people. Why? Because they won. You know, and so don't you want to make the enemy of our souls afraid by living in victory? Y'all, I think that's I think that's the way we do it. And then he made the sun stand still. Joshua prayed it, and God did it. And so I take from that an encouragement to say, pray in faith for what's on your heart. Pray the impossible prayer. Ask, Lord, would you make the sun stand still in this situation? Would you halt the presses? Would you stop the presses? Would you slam the door? Would you, whatever thing that needs to happen that you're sensing in your heart, pray that, believing that if he can make the sun stand still in the sky, he can close the door that needs to be closed, right? And then back in Gideon's day, remember God asked Gideon to send these troops home, send these troops home, send these troops home. There was Gideon, little a fearful Gideon with his little bitty army. And then God caused the enemy to turn on each other, and they, you know, they won by just watching the enemy beat up on each other, to turn their swords on each other. So God can do pretty much anything. He can do anything. So we want to tap into the fact that he has come, as Habakkuk wrote, to deliver and give victory to his people. And we want to join him in that, in our prayer life and in our sense of expectancy about our situations. And we're, as I said, we're praying those just like prayers, just like you caused Joshua to pray the prayer that moves your heart. Let us be that person. Just like you showed the people your love and your glory in the wilderness by bringing that water out, help us to look to you for provision instead of complaining and murmuring, you know, as they did. Those are some really solid prayers we can pray. And then I think something that'll really, if you're having trouble connecting to that at times, think about we have the ultimate victory. I mean, anything less than going from death to life, I mean, anything less than that, I mean, you kind of think that's easy for God, because that's what he did for us at the cross. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and yet he's made us alive in Christ. Y'all, that's a miracle. We are miracles because of what he's done for us. And so he says, because of that, in Romans 8:37, that in all these things that we're facing, waiting on, worried about, hurt about, that we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And that this was kind of a new thought for me today. I'm not really sure why. I think because this verse was new to me. But it's like thinking about this has taken too long. Thinking about when is this going to be over? How long do I have to wait, Lord? And to just remember that, y'all, this is not going to last forever. It's not. It's going to be, there will be an end to this thing that you're waiting for. And I love this verse that I discovered this week. It's Romans 16:20, and I've given it to you in the message because I thought it just really was well expressed. It says, don't be gullible in regard to smooth-talking evil, because as we talked about last week, we are susceptible to doubt. We're just susceptible to lies. Let's don't be gullible and just swallow down that stuff that the enemy tries to feed us. Stay alert like this, and before you know it, the God of peace will come down on Satan with both feet, stomping him into the dirt. I love that. And then it says, enjoy the best of Jesus. So, yeah, let's enjoy it when we do finally see him get stomped into the dirt. But how about let's enjoy Jesus in the meantime? Don't you think? I think that's probably a better way. And I did want to share this other thought around victory. Is that God not only wants you to have personal victory and me to have personal victory, but he wants to take these victories that he does in our lives. And it's our testimony, y'all. It is our story. And it's the thing that God uses to impact the world. So he says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. If you just needed another verse to tell you that he always does it, there it is. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us spreads and makes evident everywhere the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of him. Don't you want to be the aroma of Christ? I know I do. And so many times I've told this before, but like I can think, I would pray that a lot of days. Lord, I want to be the aroma of Christ today. I have several things I pray a lot. I pray for blessed eyes. I pray to be the aroma of Christ. I pray to set others' interests ahead of my own. Some of those kind of things. But I know that in answering that prayer about the aroma of Christ, I mean, like I'd be in the dressing room or something like that, trying on a pair of jeans or whatever I'm trying on, and like the sales girl just wants to keep talking. And she'll say, well, what color is that nail polish you've got on? And she'll say, well, where did you get those shoes? Or, I mean, you know, and I'm sitting there and it kind of hits me. It's like the spirit kind of goes, it's not about the nail polish, y'all. That she's picking up something on you that is a fragrance of me. And so just look her in the eye and love her. Love her. And be willing if I prompt you to say something to her. A lot of times I just, you know, try to make establish a relationship in a situation like that. But just be expectant for God to do that. Because he will. He'll do it. And you can probably think back and go, oh, he's already done that. So it's just one of the ways that we can enjoy his victory. So now let's talk about vindication. We're told that vindication belongs to the Lord. But I also think that one of the ways that we kind of get to enjoy that in the here and now, I mean, because in reality, all this evil, all this sin, all this sadness, all this darkness is going to be, at the end of time, it's all going to be reconciled and made right. But I do believe we get to enjoy a piece of that in our days. And so I thought this just came to my mind this week, and I looked it up, and I did probably a deeper dive than I wanted to on this poet, George Herbert. But he was a Christian, and he lived, I think, in the 1600s, and he had a lot of really, punchy one-liners, real punchy. And the one that's probably, I think, is the most famous, but what do I know about poetry? It says, living well is the best revenge. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? I want to live well, and I want to wait well, and I want to just say, in your face, Satan. Take that. Watch me today enjoy the Lord. Watch me enjoy all of Jesus today. Watch me live in faith today. Watch me have joy today in spite of what I may be waiting on or feeling otherwise, because, y'all, that is our birthright. That is our inheritance. I've given you a blue page that gives you a lot of things on your inheritance. It's called the blessing page. I've given it out probably 150 times. You probably have six of them at home. But I gave it out to just make the point. I'm talking about joy today because that's what Habakkuk landed on. He said, you know what? Even if that doesn't happen and that doesn't happen and I don't have this and I don't have that and I have to wait a lot longer, you know what? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And that is a radical live well, wait well kind of attitude. And I want to emulate that. Don't you? Don't you want to just say, I'm not going to be like that kid, who was it, Linus on Charlie Brown that walked around with this cloud around his head? I don't want to be that guy. Don't be that guy. Let's be the one who goes, you know what, Satan? You can try all you want to, but I'm going to live in the joy and in any of those blessings, love, peace, comfort, blessed eyes, whatever else, whatever things that are spiritual in nature, we can believe the Lord to give us today. Lord, and I've given you some references. Just look those verses up, pray them. If it's not, I mean, if you've already got joy, but you need something else, go to the Word, go to that page and just appropriate that. But we can be certain about this prayer. And why is that? Because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And the Spirit of God lives in you. He lives in you. And so it's yours for the asking. It's yours for the appropriating. It's yours for the opening your heart and letting it go. I think a verse that we say quite a bit, but I think I want to really hone in on this is the fact that Jesus' famous words in John 10:10, we always remember, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And I do want the more. And I want the abundance and I want the more abundance and the more, because there's no end to it because of our God. But what he says before that is kind of like, beware. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I came, Jesus says, that you might have life and have it abundantly. So we want to be aware, where are the places that Satan is robbing us blind? that we are not seeing by faith because he's blinded us to that. That we're not expectant of the Lord because he's blinded us and stolen from us our birthright, stolen our joy, stolen our peace. We want to be in the image of Christ, a warrior as well, because we're called to be good soldiers of Christ. One of the things that we can do to help connect to that joy is to rejoice. And I've heard it said, I didn't put this on your paper, it's a really simple definition, that rejoice means to take hold of joy. Go after it. The other thing I put on your page about the definition of this is it is more than mere happiness. You know, we might not be happy with our circumstances, but it's a profound sense of joy that is rooted in spiritual realities and divine truths. So again, it's our spiritual eyes, it's our spiritual ears, it's that faith living that we are talking about today. Where, yes, we're not denying the reality of this has taken a long time. This is a painful process. It's not denying that. It's doing what we said last week, taking all that to the Lord and processing that with him. We're doing both, you know? And so it's multitasking. And I think most of us have learned to do that well. And just a voice that... And I think I haven't been up to the children's area in a long time, but there used to be a big painting. We would have our leadership meeting the first hour, and then we would go down to that little auditorium, and we would walk past this picture on the wall every single week, and it just did it for me every single week. And it says, I think there's a bunch of flowers or something on the picture, and it says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We've made a decision, and we're gonna rejoice, and we're gonna be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. And there's songs to that. I think it's just a choice we get to make, is to let the joy flow out, let the joy come in, and to choose it. So I felt like that was kind of the nuts and bolts of Habakkuk. I'd like to do some listening, and then I'll share a short testimony with you, and then we can do some processing in our group time. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and this is here on the bottom half of page 3 in our listening today. So, Lord, we come to you this morning, and we thank you so much for the words that you've given us from Habakkuk. Thank you, Lord, that you're challenging us to faith and vision and victory, and that, Lord, we do have the vindication of living well and waiting well. Lord, I ask you now that you, for each one of us, would identify where we're not experiencing your victory or your joy. So show us where, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would show each one of us the places where we may be either apathetic or lacking in hope, and that you would show us your desire to work in us an attitude of expectancy. So, Lord, where could we use that attitude of expectancy in our lives? And Lord, we just ask you now for blessed eyes to see your goodness. Lord, in the land of the living, not just at the end of our lives, but in our todays. And I pray, Father, that we would see with greater and greater clarity and awareness. Help us not to despise the day of small things. Lord, help us embrace everything that you give us. And Lord, we ask, where are we not seeing our circumstances in light of your beauty and in light of you being the eternal one in the light of eternity? And Lord, we ask you now, talking about the thief, Lord, what are some joy robbers that we may not be aware of in our lives, but that have kind of dug in and stolen from us our joy? And Father, we ask you now to draw our attention to the things that you placed in our lives, like the bluebird or something like salvation and everything in between. What, Lord, have you placed in our lives specifically to each individual that you have intended to increase our joy? So, Lord, we're just going to close now with just this prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you have promised to anoint us with the oil of joy. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would empower each one of us to choose joy each and every day, because it's ours to be had in you, Lord. Thank you for that gift. Thank you. We just ask all this in Jesus' name. So, y'all, I did this exercise at home, and I did it again with you today, and I think this is one that you might want to revisit, because I think there's probably more to be had there. My testimony today is about a time where I couldn't really, you know, it's like, so you want me to have the joy of the Lord, but I couldn't really reconcile that with my circumstances. And I tend to be what you might call a truth lover. You know, I'm really, like, I'll watching a TV show, and if something just doesn't really feel real, it bugs me. I don't want to watch that show. You know, it just doesn't, just kind of misses the mark on the reality thing. And so for me, this, I'm looking back at a time where it felt false to me to think, you know, there's this pain or dysfunction going on, and yet I have this promise of the joy of the Lord, and those aren't matching for me. And that's that John 10:10 thing. You know, he puts those next to each other. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, that's going to be the case for us on this side of heaven. But I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly in all the spiritual blessings that I've promised. And so I had heard it said when I was studying the armor of God to put on the whole belt of truth. And I think what I came to realize about the whole belt of truth is this, is that more than one thing can be true at the same time. Like the whole belt of truth may be in the front. Well, the truth is my circumstances stink. But if you take the whole belt of truth to bring it all the way around to buckle it up, the truth is that, yes, but Jesus is still king. He still wins. We're still more than conquerors. He has promised the oil of joy. We have the Spirit of God living within us. And all the things that he says are true, those things are still true. Both things are true. Pain, suffering, sorrow, darkness, and all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ and who he is for us. That was a really helpful realization for me. And I did not put this on your paper because I ran out of room. But anyway, here's three references that'll help you to kind of, if you have trouble, if you're in a situation where you're having trouble reconciling that. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, "Our hearts ache, but we always have joy." Paul wrote that after, I mean, he's listing in that chapter, a lot of really bad stuff that had happened to him. But he says, even though his heart ached, he always had joy. And that's true of us too. Luke 6:21, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Did you know that was in the Bible? I just discovered that verse this week.
Repeat it.
It says in Luke 6:21, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." And then this is this is my dyed in the wool, tried and true, solid rock one I go to. And I need to tell you a little funny about it before I tell you what it is. So does anybody in the room, I know there's a few of us in the room who remembers Lillian Vernon. Okay, God, y'all, I'm sorry, I'm dating myself, but I'm getting so old now, I guess it doesn't matter, you know, people realize how old I am. But Lillian Vernon, back in the day, you couldn't just get on Amazon and order the, you know, latest little gadget you wanted. I mean, you had to think ahead for Halloween or the festival or whatever it is, you know. So you had to get that catalog out and find what you wanted, and then you call the lady, and then she, you know, the whole deal. But anyway, so one year I was given, thinking up friend gifts to give out, several of them, and stocking stuffers. And so I found on Lillian Vernon these little silver napkin, Kleenex, you know, those purse-sized Kleenexes that we carry, some of us carry, the little puffy little rectangle. They made them so that you could put your Kleenex in this little silver box and they would engrave it for you. And so I ordered probably a dozen of those, and this is the verse that I had on this Kleenex box. Psalm 126:5, that was on there, and it says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." I love that verse. I love it so much. I love that whole psalm. And it's talking about, and then it goes on to say, this is the, you know, the origin of that hymn, "Bringing in the Sheaves." That as we sow faith, as we sow our prayers, as we sow our trust, as we sow our journaling and our feelings and our entrust all of our heart stuff to the Lord, that as we do that sowing, the promises, there will come a harvest from all of this that you're doing with the Lord. This process you're doing with him as you wait has a larger process. And guess what we're going to be doing? We're going to be bringing in the sheaves, y'all. It says, "You shall doubtless come again, bringing your sheaves with you." That is the rest of that verse. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy, and they shall doubtless come again, bringing their sheaves with them. There's a harvest to be had from every tear you've cried. He keeps it in his bottle, and he will bring you joy in the end, and he will give it to you today. So let me go to my little story I wanted to tell about this. I just couldn't believe what an incredible option this was. And the Lord proved this to me in real time, right about this time. I was very close to my dad. I was a young mom, kind of grade school age children. And my dad was extremely healthy, you know, walked miles every day and all this. And when I was on a trip with Bob for some meeting or something, we were in Chicago, I got the call that my dad had to go to the hospital. So I came home a day early. I was just worried about my daddy. And I remember sitting down in the doctor's office, and they had diagnosed him with a rare bone marrow disease that I could not even tell you the name of for $1 million. But, you know, my dad just said, well, how much time have I got? And the doctor said, well, you know, we see people live 5 years with this. And so I'm just kind of thinking, okay, well, I've got to go pick up the kids at carpool. Okay, I'm good now that I've heard that. I'm going to go. But what happened was I watched my dad over that time, and he started a pretty steep decline. I mean, he was always cognizant. He was always, you know, his mind was good. But he just got weaker and weaker. And I remember the day, it was a Sunday afternoon. For some reason, the kids wanted pizza for lunch. And Jackson and I had gone up to Vestavia to that little pizza place right there by the video store. You remember that? And my mom called, and she said, your dad had an emergency, and they've come and gotten him and taken him to St. Vincent's. And so Jackson and I just sat down and held hands on the windowsill at that pizza place and cried our eyes out and then prayed. I ran Jackson home. I ran up to the hospital, and I'll never forget that day because I got up there. I found my mom in the waiting room, and she said, we can't go back yet. They're working on your dad. And then I'm hearing in the background, code blue, code blue, code blue. And I'm thinking, I don't think she's hearing that. I don't think she recognizes that. I don't know if she even knows what that is. But just don't say anything. Don't make a look. Just, you know, try to maintain eye contact. But I couldn't. And so it was like I went to the bathroom. I said, I have to go to the bathroom. Where is it? You know, and I ran to the ladies' room. And thank God nobody was in there. And I just sat down in that little stall. And I just, wah! You know, just lost it and had myself a good cry. And I remember a song I had been listening to on repeat, and it was Isaiah 61 set to music. And it said, put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let the oil of joy flow down from your throne. Put on the garments of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Let the oil of joy flow down from your throne. And y'all, I just put my phone up to my ear with my iTunes app, and I just sat in that little thing, and I just said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, that's what I need. I need your garments of praise for this spirit of heaviness, and would you let your oil of joy flow down from my throne? Y'all, that was just instinct. The Holy Spirit just led me to that. So that was my prayer, and y'all, I want you to know that God answered that prayer in such an incredible way. My dad stayed in the hospital for 2 weeks, you know, and it was kind of teetering which way was it going to go, but he did not come home from the hospital, and when, you know, as he got weaker and weaker, he looked at me one day, and he said, I just wish the Lord would just cut me loose and let me go. And I went, oh, well, that wasn't what I wanted to happen, you know, but I could see it on his face, my stout-hearted little daddy, who was such a little warrior, such a little truth lover, who did not mince words. He put a fine point on every word he said. I knew he meant that. And so as I started thinking about what the options were and remembering what the Bible said about to live is Christ, but to die is gain, I knew that my dad knew that. And I knew that he knew where he was going, and I knew that he would be better there than here. And so I surrendered. I surrendered it to the Lord. And it was amazing that during all this, as much as I, like, this was in my top three fears of my life, is to lose my dad. And yet, through the entire thing, through the entire watching him decline, through the time of watching him just laying in that bed waiting for him to go home to be with the Lord, that joy, there was sorrow, but I had joy. Y'all, I did. I had joy. It was the weirdest dynamic. But it's like the Lord infused me with this just like fire of joy within my soul. And I remember going, my cousin said to me on the day of his, I think it was the day of his funeral, she came down from out of town and she said, I said, we've got to go early, my mother and I do, because they want us to open the casket and look at the body, and we had the casket closed at the service. So she said, you haven't done that yet. And I said, no. And she said, oh, no. And I just was kind of thinking, oh, well, God, I guess I should have done that. But, y'all, I walked into that room, and they opened that casket for us to look at him. And this is, please hear me say this with no disrespect. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to laugh out. I just felt this bubbling up out of me because I thought, that's not my daddy. He's not in that body. I know where he is. And, y'all, I had joy. I had real, true, undeniable, coming from the belly of who I was, out of my belly, rivers of living water were flowing up with joy. And I knew that if I could have joy on that day, can have it any day, guys. And so that is what I want us to do. I want us to have a radical sense of just not letting Satan rob our joy, and to know that we are going to win whatever situation because Christ is fighting for us. And so I would encourage you to just pray with great expectancy. Pray big prayers and believe in our great big eternal God who, if he would do it for Joshua, if he would do it for me, he will do it for you. So that's all I've got for today. Let's say a quick prayer and write your one thing. And I wanted to remind you we're off next week because of missions. Okay. Jesus, we just come to you now and we just praise you, Lord, because you are so worthy of our praise. Lord, we thank you that when we lift you up, you draw us to yourselves. Lord, we pray that you would draw us to you, that your word would inspire us, that Habakkuk would inspire us, that your mighty exploits throughout the ages, throughout the pages of Scripture, and then in the testimonies of the people that we know and observe, Lord, that they would cause us to rise up and see with eyes of faith, Lord. Will you increase our faith, Lord? Will you improve our spiritual vision? Will you bless our ears so that we might hear from you? Will you take your word and make it so real to us, Lord? Will you help us to put on that whole belt of truth that when it's not matching for us, that, Lord, we will be able to see that both things can be true. We can be hurting and we can be victors and we can have joy. Thank you, Lord, that that is true and that you want to show us the way to live like that. So, Lord, we thank you that you love us so, so much and that you're so available to us. Lord, thank you for your beauty. And thank you for your goodness. We just love you so, so much. And we just ask you to make all of this true of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Kathy, there was a phone left in the bathroom.